If you will, open your Bibles with me to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus. Now, all through the Word of God, you encounter the blood atonement, the blood sacrifice, and the blood offering. Abel brought a slain lamb. Abel killed the lamb, poured its blood upon the altar, and then burned the carcass. When Israel slew the lamb in Egypt, that night rivers of blood flowed. Many thousands of lambs were slain. Thousands of lambs. Because there were, some people estimate, 2 or 3 million people of Israel in Egypt. And they slew a lamb for each house. If the house was too small for one lamb, then two houses went together. But there were thousands of lambs slain. There were rivers of blood that night, and blood was put on the lintel and doorpost of every home. And then the service of the tabernacle consisted of countless numbers of blood sacrifices. We'll read about that in a few moments. But look at Leviticus 4. Beginning with verse 1. Leviticus 4, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he had sinned, a young bullock, without blemish, unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now turn to Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17, verse 11. If I have any apologies to make in reference to preaching about the blood of Christ, it would be that I have not preached it as often as I should. It's one subject so prominent in the Scriptures. So prominent. Let me show you a few more Scriptures. Now, Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Turn to Hebrews 9, 22, the Scripture which Brother Yates read a moment ago. Hebrews chapter 9. Well, let me just point out several things here, beginning here at verse 7. Hebrews 9, 7. Listen. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year. And you noted Hap paused right there and said, Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now verse 11. But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now listen, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, in promise, in type, how much more Shall the blood of Christ, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, if you will, turn with me to 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole within and again? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. My friends, primarily and principally, what does the shedding of blood... Now, I've read you just a few scriptures. I looked at the concordance today, and the blood is mentioned literally hundreds of times in the scripture. And primarily, now listen to me, primarily and principally, what does the shedding of blood in scripture mean? We talked about, go back to the Garden of Eden when God slew the first animal and made coats, not of wool now, but of skin for Adam and Eve. And then outside the garden, when Abel brought his blood sacrifice, and then start there and follow that trail of blood all the way through the Bible till God's own Son hung on Calvary's cross, and blood, his blood, flowed out from his hands, from his head, from his back, from his feet, and from the wound in his side. Out came blood and water just streaming and pouring down upon the sands of Golgotha's hill. What does the blood, all the way through the Bible now, what does all of this blood mean? What does it mean in reference to God, in reference to men, in reference to sin, and in reference to salvation? Well, I know this. The shedding of blood means suffering, because blood cannot be shed without some kind of suffering. I know it means suffering. I know it means suffering. You can't get blood. I got thinking about this the other day. You cannot get blood without pain. I don't care if they just prick your finger to get a sample or put that thing in your arm or however anybody sheds blood, there's pain and suffering involved. The shedding of blood denotes suffering. But in reference to God and sin, in reference to man, in reference to salvation, the shedding of blood does not just mean suffering, it means suffering unto death. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because sin deserves death. Sin does not just deserve discomfort or even disgrace or pain, but sin deserves suffering unto death. The Scripture says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it must die. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. So all the way, when you see the first, here stands Adam and Eve in the garden, guilty before God, trying to cover their nakedness with fig leaves, and God ripped them off. He said, the fig leaves won't do. The fig leaves are temporary. The fig leaves are of your own design. And God took that animal, the first time blood ever was shed upon the face of this earth. And God slew that animal, and its blood streamed out. That blood, from that very moment, all the way to Calvary, every drop of the rivers of blood that shed upon this earth is saying, sin deserves death. Sin deserves death. And it's saying something else. It's saying the only way, now listen to me, the only way that a holy, righteous God can fulfill his righteous sentence against sin is for the guilty to die. The guilty must die. Now, nice preachers and nice religionists, they can talk about doing the best you can. They can talk about serving your fellow man. They can talk about being moral and doing good works and pleasing God, but I'm saying to you, as strongly as I can say it, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And we're not talking about just being religious. We're not talking about just being moral. We're talking about God. We're talking about sin. We're talking about God's holiness and God's righteousness and God's justice. Sin brings death. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth death. The soul that sinneth shall, isn't that what it says? Shall surely die. There's got to be suffering unto death if God's holiness and God's righteousness is satisfied. Now turn to two scriptures. Hebrews, or rather 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter, this is why Christ our substitute died. This is why it wasn't enough for Jesus Christ just to be born in a manger. This is why it wasn't just enough for Jesus Christ to be born of a virgin. This is why it wasn't just enough for Jesus Christ to live on the earth a perfect life. Christ Jesus, our substitute, our sacrifice, our representative, must bleed, and he must bleed unto death. He must suffer, and he must suffer unto death. Now, I'm going to show you basically why in a moment, but the first reason is because sin deserves death. Sin deserves death. Now look at 1 Peter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3, 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. That's why he suffered for sin. The angel said to Joseph, call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. This is his task. This is his mission. This is his work. This is why he came into the world, to save us from our sins. And he suffered for sin. Watch it now. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh. Being put to death in the flesh. Now, all of this blood of the Old Testament is not effectual blood. It is typical blood. It's not effectual blood. We read that a moment ago. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Christ didn't offer the blood of an animal. He offered his own precious blood. The blood of bulls and goats cannot effectually put away sin, but the blood of Christ can. The hymn writer wrote it this way, see, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow, mingle down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Blessed be the fountain of blood to a world of sinners revealed. Blessed be the dear Son of God. Only by his stripes we're healed. Though I've wandered far from the fold, bring into my heart pain and woe. Wash me in the blood of the Lamb. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than the snow. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood after eating the Passover feast with his disciples, and he took the cup filled with wine, and he said, this is my blood shed for the remission of sin. This is my blood. When our Lord left that table and went out into the Garden of Gethsemane and fell on his face and prayed to the Father, the Scripture said, his sweat came from his pores as great drops of blood. When our Lord went there into the soldier's hall and they stripped his garment from him and tied him to a post and took that scourge and tore his back, blood flowed down. And when they sat him down with that mocking robe on his back and plaited a crown of thorns, they jammed it down on his head and blood spurted forth from his precious brow. When they took him out there to Calvary's hill and laid him on that cross and drove the nails into his hands and into his feet, blood came forth. And he hung on that cross till all of his blood poured from his veins. And that soldier came with the spear and put it under his ribs and pierced his side, and the rest of it flowed out. Blood, blood. I'll tell you, let's don't ever get so delicate that we quit preaching and teaching the blood. Let's don't ever get so refined, so religiously refined, that we shy away from preaching and singing and testifying to the efficacious effect or healing of the blood. I'll tell you this, a gospel with no blood is a gospel with no salvation. A message with no blood is a message with no hope. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Now I want you to turn back to the text. Let me point out three or four things of great importance. And things, let me tell you this now. These are things, I grew up in church. And when I grew up in church and went away to service, tried to do a little preaching, and came back to church, and then went to the church school, then pastored. And the things I'm going to bring out for you tonight regarding the blood of Christ, I never heard. I never heard these things. I never heard, and I've never in my life ever listened to a preacher on the radio or television preach these things except these men whom I know and whom you know, and a few others scattered here and there. Now listen to them. They're three or four vital, important things, and I'm saying this. The blood's all the way through this book. And the blood has reference, as far as God and sin and salvation is concerned, the blood has reference to suffering unto death. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in order to redeem us, He came down here and shed His blood. And when He left His disciples that blessed ordinance to remember His death, one of the elements in it was blood. This is my blood. Blood. All right, listen, number one. If you notice, when I was reading this while ago, the bullock, the lamb, the sacrifice, was slain before the Lord. Did you notice that? You notice how we read that? Before the Lord. The blood was sprinkled before the Lord. Now, let me read it, and you count the references here in these seven verses to before the Lord. Look at verse 3. Now, listen carefully. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Bring it to whom? Bring it to before the people. Let him watch him kill it. No, sir. If there wasn't any people there, let him bring it before the Lord. All right, read the next verse. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Read it with me. Before the Lord. And shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock, where? Before the Lord. Look at verse 7. Verse 6. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times, where? Before the Lord. Verse 7. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense, where? Before the Lord. What's that mean? Now I know this, and we'll get just plain as I can. That's what these little old Hebrew books are all about, getting as plain as you can. Just plain as you can. That's what I've tried to do. And listen to me. I know the average preacher and the average church member looks upon the death of Christ as an example. As an example. Now, let me tell you something. His death is an example. It is, without question. Paul said in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Let this attitude be your attitude, which was the attitude of Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When you go to Calvary, you learn submission to the will of God Almighty. You learn humility. You learn how to love. He said, you love each other like I love you. You love each other like I love you. He loved us to the end, even to the death of the cross. You learn how to forgive. We forgive one another as Christ forgave us. But that's not why He died. That's not why He died. And other preachers preach the death of Christ as an offer. I'm saying this to you. Primarily and principally, the death of Christ was not an example and it was not an offer. It was a sacrifice and an offering. And that's what this is saying here. The blood atonement was before the Lord. When these people who had sinned brought the lamb and killed the lamb and shed its blood, they didn't hold it up before the people. They held it up before the Lord. They slew the lamb. They brought the bullock before the Lord. They slew the bullock before the Lord. They poured out the blood before the Lord. They dipped his finger in the blood and sprinkled it before the Lord. Always, it was something that took place in reference to God. The death of Christ is something that took place because God needed it. Is that wrong to say? God needed it. God had to have it in order to save you. The holiness of God needed it. The justice of God needed it. The righteousness of God needed it. The law of God needed it. God had to have a sin offering in order to forgive sinners. That's what I'm saying. Christ died unto the Lord. He died before the Lord. He didn't die to get people to feel sorry for Him. He didn't die as an example, as a reformer, as an offer. He died unto the Lord. And that's what this is saying all the way through here. Turn to Romans. Keep that account right there. Now let's go to Romans 3 for a moment. Romans chapter 3. You know, I wish there was some way that I could get this message out to more people all over this world, because I think they've got the wrong idea about the death of Christ. I believe they got the wrong idea about the death of Christ. It says here in Romans 3, talking about Christ our Lord. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God hath foreordained to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. He's declaring His righteousness for the remission of sins that have passed. That's the Old Testament saints, their sins, through the forbearance, through the long-suffering of God. He hath set Him forth to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, in order that He might be just, in order that He might be the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. My friends, the man said right here in Ashland, when I left the Pollard Baptist Church in 1955, they brought a man in as an interim pastor. And he so disliked what I'd been trying to preach and what that you were believing, you who were over there with me, that he got on the radio. They put him on the radio here in town to offset our message. We were on the radio too. And he got on the radio one Sunday, and this is what he said. He said, if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried and rose again, you are saved. Don't you let anybody tell you you're not. You think that's true? Has there ever been a day in your life that you didn't believe Jesus Christ died on the cross, buried and rose again? Is there a devil in hell that doesn't believe Jesus Christ died on the cross, buried and rose again? Everybody knows that. The devil himself knows that. Let me tell you this. The death of Christ, the blood of Christ, whether any man sees it or saw it, whether any man honors it, is of small account. His death was unto the Lord. And that's exactly right. It was before the Lord. It was the great, supreme, eternal sacrifice unto God. I'm telling you that. When Israel put the blood on the door in Egypt, where was that blood? On the inside? It was on the outside. But the people on the inside. But the people need to see the blood so they can have some assurance. Oh, no. No. Their assurance is in a person, not in something on the outside. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When I see the blood. Who sees it? When I see it. When I see the blood in reference to sin. When I see the blood which is typical of my son's death. When I see the blood that's on that door, an offering, a sacrifice for sin, when I see it, then suffering unto death has been accomplished. When I see that blood, my justice and holiness is fully satisfied because it's the blood of Christ that I see. That's what satisfies God. Now then, well, where does faith come in? Faith is in the person. That's the reason Back here before there was a cross, back here Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah, they knew nothing of a cross. This is what they knew. They knew Jehovah. They believed Jehovah. And that word Jehovah is God my Savior. And they knew that Jehovah in His righteousness and mercy would save them by redemption. And that blood was typical of a lamb. They talked about the lamb slain. They talked about the prophet that would come. They talked about the priest that would come and the king that would come. And they had faith in Him who was to come. And when they brought that blood, as God had instructed them, they were saying by bringing that blood that their faith was in that person. Their faith was not in this material blood. Their faith was in Him. You see what I'm saying? And even now when we come believing on Christ, and I have to say this so carefully, our faith is not in the work, it's in the person who did the work. Is that clear what I'm saying? Our faith is not in the blood. Our faith is in Him who shed the blood. The blood was shed to God. Not prove anything to you. He does prove by His death that He loves us. He proves by His death He's merciful. He proves by His death that He's gracious to us. But His death is unto the Father. Because God's justice and righteousness and holiness said the soul that sinneth has got to die. And in order to be our Redeemer, Christ Jesus had to die. Do you see that? All right, here's the second thing now. Now that's so important. So important. It's so difficult to preach. It's so difficult to make clear. That's what I mean. And the reason it's difficult to make clear is people go out and say, well, you know, you're making light of the blood in reference to us. No, I'm not. What I'm doing is I'm trying to emphasize that the death of Christ was unto the Father. The blood of Christ was shed before the Lord. His death was in reference to God. You see, that brings me to the second thing. The blood of Christ was shed in reference to us, but it didn't change God. God's unchanging. God never changes. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. He's the same yesterday and forever. He's unchangeable in His nature. The death of Christ didn't make God love us. The death of Christ did not change God. Christ's death was not the cause of God's love. It was because of God's love. Listen to what this old writer wrote. 'Twas not to make Jehovah's love toward the sinner flame that Jesus from His throne above a suffering man became. 'Twas not the death that He endured, nor all the pain He bore, that God's eternal love procured. God was love before. You get that? God was love before. God loved us and gave His Son. You see, our redemption was born in the love of God that sent the Son of God. You see what I'm saying? And the Son of God came. The Lord Jesus Christ. God purposed to save. He ordained to save. God chose us in love. And God predestinated us in love to be redeemed. And then God sent His Son into the world in order that His holiness and His justice and His righteousness might be honored and satisfied in the life, obedience, and death of His Son. And Christ came and did for us what we could not do. He justified God. And enabled God to look with upon us in grace and mercy and deal with us in that fashion. Jesus Christ is not a way, He's the way. Turn to John 17, 4 and 5. Listen to this. John 17, verse 4 and 5. John 17, 4 and 5. Listen to this. The Lord Jesus in that prayer that I read Sunday morning, Sunday night. My Father, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I've finished the work You gave me to do. You gave me this work to do. And I finished it. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Jesus Christ's death was because God loved us. Jesus Christ's death is the result of God's love. The claims of divine justice must be met. The judge of all the earth must do right, sin will and shall be punished. And if God saves sinners in agreement with His holiness, righteousness, and justice, Christ must die. When Jesus Christ died, now watch this, Barabbas went free. Why? Because the law had no further claim on Barabbas. Justice had no further claim on Barabbas. Whose law? Barabbas' law? Barabbas' justice? Oh no, he knew he was guilty. But the laws of Rome and the justice of Rome were satisfied in the death of a substitute. And when Jesus Christ died, Barabbas went free. And I'm saying this to you, that God Almighty, according to this book, before the world began, in love, purposed to redeem a people, populate heaven, and have a people like His Son. His justice wouldn't let Him do that for Adam's race. His righteousness would not permit God to be just, holy, and righteous, and do that for Adam's race, because they were guilty. God sent His Son down here into this world. And all these pictures in the Old Testament were a picture of when He would come, how He would come, to whom He would come, and what He would do. All of these lambs and all of these sacrifices. And He fulfilled all of that in His death. And now God can be just and justifier. God can be holy and be gracious to us. Our sins are all put away by the death of our substitute, and we go free. God's justice has no claim on it. Paul said in Romans 8, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Why not? Well, there's no charge there. It's already been paid. Who is he that condemneth? Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And now liveth to make intercession for us. So these two points are so vital. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ died before God. And his death did not He didn't come die and then God decided to save. God was going to save before He came. The Lord Jesus didn't make God fall in love with you. God was already in love with you in Christ. And Christ died to fulfill God's covenant of mercy and love. Now here's the third thing. Verse 7, let's look back at Leviticus 4. Leviticus 4. And do you see what I'm saying is not being declared? What's being declared today is Jesus came down and He made a way. He made a way. And if you'll just feel sorry enough for Him and take Him into your life and accept Him as your substitute or something, you know, then God look down and have mercy on you. God, Christ came because God did have mercy. Christ is the gift of mercy and the gift of love. All right, Leviticus 4, now verse 7. Now watch this. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord. Now, the altar of incense in the tabernacle, do you know what it has reference to? I know most of you do. The altar of incense, sweet incense in the tabernacle, there was an altar of incense right before the veil. And it burned 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Never, when that tabernacle was up, that altar of incense was burning. Sweet incense. When the priest went under the veil to take the blood atonement and put on the mercy seat, he took a censer of incense burning. The smoke filled that place. That incense, an altar of incense, is intercession. It's a type of the prayers of Christ, the intercession of Christ. All right, this priest brought the blood. And he sprinkled some of that blood, where? On the horns of that altar of incense. Do you see that? The horns of the altar of incense. What does the word horn have reference to in the Bible? Power. Exactly. Power. When you see the word horns, it's power. So when that priest took that blood and put it on the horns of the altar of incense, there's that sweet smelling smoke going up to heaven, and the horns of the altar, the blood covered it. Here's what it's saying. The blood on the horns of the altar of incense shows that the power of intercession is where? It's in the blood. That's exactly right. The power of Christ's intercession is in His blood. Now let me tell you something. Turn to Hebrews 8:1-3. Let me show you something. Let me show you. And I tell you, this is something that needs to be heard. Hebrews 8, 1 through 3. Listen to me. Hebrews 8, 1 through 3. Anybody's coming before the awesome, holy, immutable, infinite, awesome, awful, reverent, almighty God, he better have a sacrifice. He better have a sacrifice. I don't care what he's coming for. I don't care what, even if he's coming to pray, he better have a sacrifice. If he's coming to intercede, here's a fellow that, you know, he's never prayed, he's never had any use for Christ, and his baby's sick, and he comes to God and prays for his baby. I don't care how emotional you are. I don't care how emotional. Help read a while ago, that priest, even that designated priest, that high priest, that only priest, that representative priest, that priest of Israel, didn't come before God without blood. Now, I'm telling you. And even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the mediator, does not come in his priestly office without something to offer. Now, I'll read it to you. Hebrews 8, verse 1 through 3. Now, of the things which we've spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven. He's a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man, who is this man? Christ. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin, but this man have something also to offer. What's he got? Donnie's got his blood. He represents me. He represents me, you see. The Lord, his blood, let me show you something. His blood shows his oneness with us, the fact that he's got blood. The fact, a body thou hast prepared me. When Christ came down here and was born of Mary and took on himself flesh and blood, he was being identified with us, numbered with us. That shows his oneness with us. Turn to Hebrews 2, verse 14. Now listen to this. Hebrews 2, 14. These things are essential. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. His blood shows his oneness with us. That we got flesh and blood to be one with us, he had to have flesh and blood. All right, secondly, his blood being shed shows that the payment for sin has been made. Where is his blood? In his veins? No, sir. It's on the altar. It's been shed. It's poured out unto death. He suffered unto death. His blood's not in his veins. His blood remaining in his veins, he's no Savior. To save others, himself he could not save. His blood's on the altar. And look at Hebrews 10 now, verse 17. Let me show you something here. Hebrews 10, 17. Hebrews 10, 17. Listen. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, where remission of what? Sins and iniquities. There's no more offering for sin. No more. The one offering has been made. The payment's been made. When it's paid for, you don't collect again. No more offering. All right, now here's the third thing. And Hap read this while ago in Hebrews 9. Turn over there a minute. Hebrews 9. His blood shows the fulfillment of the testament. The fulfillment of the testament. Now the point I'm on is this. When that high priest brought the blood and put it on the horns of the altar, that altar of incense is intercession before the Father. Christ's intercession. The horns, the power. The blood is on the horn. The power of his intercession is in his blood. Because his blood shows his oneness with us. He's one with the Father and one with us. He's the God-man. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of man. His blood was poured out unto death. He paid the debt. The debt is paid. And where remission is, there's no more offering. No more sacrifice. No more payment. Somebody's died. He died. It paid. Now here's the third point. And his blood shows the fulfillment of the testament. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without fault, without sin, without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead work to serve the living God? And for this cause, what cause? His death, his sacrifice, his identification. He's the mediator of the New Testament, covenant testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. It's because of Christ. Now watch this. Where a testament is, where a last will and testament is, where, you know, you call it a will. God calls it a testament. It's the last will and testament. It's a covenant. And where the testament is, there must of necessity be what? Death. Bloodshed of the testator. For a testament is a force only after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Here's a man who makes a will. A will is a covenant. A will is a testament. Last will and testament. You make a testament, a last will. It's of no effect at all. To what? Till you die. Till you die. God made a covenant, a testament. You see, the first testament, the first covenant in the Old Testament was a picture, was a type of that original eternal covenant of grace. And he made a testament. And he left an inheritance. He's talking about an eternal inheritance to a people. I'm one of those people. You're one of those people. And in order for that promise, you see, in order that for that promise to be secured, and that promise to be carried out, and that testament to be in effect, Christ has got to die. He's got to die before the Lord. He's got to satisfy the justice and righteousness of God, which this covenant is based upon. And when he died, this becomes mine. Nobody can take it away from it. Now Spurgeon gave this illustration about this testament right here from this scripture. One man promised. He promised, but he never recorded it. He kept telling his wife. He said, "Honey, I'm going to leave you and leave everything to you and the kids." But he never wrote it down. He never wrote it down. And therefore the state came in, the country, the nation, where it was, and messed the whole thing up. Well, another man wrote it down. He promised. He said, "I'm going to leave you this, thus, and thus." And he wrote it down. He wrote it down. And then he died. But the will was contested and overthrown. So he didn't give anything to the man. But our Lord Jesus Christ promised eternal life, eternal inheritance. He wrote it down with an oath. That's right. His will, his testament, his covenant, he promised with two immutable things. His oath, his blood, he cannot lie. He wrote it down. And then he died, and it went into effect. But he arose again and went to the throne and sat down, and nobody's going to overthrow it, and nobody's going to contest it. You see what I'm saying? So his blood gives power and authority to his intercession. Now, one more thing. And I'll never preach a more important message than I'm preaching right now. Never will. I need to go over it again and again and again. But fourthly, his blood, the blood of Christ, gives acceptance to our worship. To our worship and our approach to God. Look at Hebrews 10 again, verse 19. Now verse 18 says, "Where there's forgiveness, remission, there's no more offering. Therefore, brethren, having therefore boldness, to enter into the holiest." How? By the blood of Jesus. I'll tell you this. We can come directly into the presence of God, but only because Christ shed his blood. Only because he died. And I'll tell you two things. His blood removes sin from our worship, from our person, from our souls, from us. You know, the best prayer we ever prayed is full of self and sin. The most solemn worship is full of flesh. The best works are filthy rags. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. How can he be clean that's born of a woman, Job said. Man in his best state, he remembereth our frame that we're dust. And the blood of Christ completely removes from us all sin. So that we dare, right now, come into the presence of a holy God. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. But not only that, not only does his blood remove our sins, but it's his blood that presents us literally holy before God. Turn to Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1 verse 20. Colossians 1 verse 20. Now listen. In Colossians 1:20, and having made peace, peace with whom? Peace with God. Having satisfied a holy God, a God of whose wrath was against sin, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to God. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you how holy, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight. I tell you, my friend, this thing of worship, as we come before God in the least whispered prayer, or in the least casting of our eyes toward heaven, or the least lifting of our thoughts toward God, or the least feeling of need of God, or desiring His mercy, it's all so full of sin, God would spew it out of His mouth. God would reject it and resent our intrusion if it wasn't that the blood of Christ cleanseth us from sin and lets us come holy, boldly before God's holiness. And not only that, but we come not only with our sins pardoned and paid for and put away, we come holy before God in Christ. Actually holy. His holy children. His holy soul. Now I hope you remember those four things and go back and look at them again. Because I think they're so important. So important. I give them to you just in closing that you might think. Now the bullock back at Leviticus 4 was shed before the Lord. The blood was shed before the Lord. It's unto God. That's unto God. That Christ died that God might be just and justified. Secondly, that blood of Christ in reference to us. It had a reference to us. But that reference to us was in order to cleanse us and purify us and redeem us. And we believe in Him. And thirdly, that blood of Christ even now gives His intercession power and acceptance before the Father. And then last of all, that blood of Christ makes us holy and without blame and enables us to come before His presence boldly, confidently, knowing that in Christ we will be received. Tell me the old, old story, number 229, of Jesus and His love. Why don't we stand while we sing this?